Welcome to Fireside Bookshelf, a place to discover some great books to enhance your study in Scripture. Ginger opens the doors to countless resources to help us understand and appropriate living in the world of differing dynamics, from culture issues, marriage, parenting, understanding the times we live in, all in accordance for growing in grace and truth in Jesus Christ. So let's listen in on today's featured presentation.
Freelance writer Maria Mooney wrote, "They say patience is a virtue, one that I admittedly and shamefully don't have readily accessible. Before I was diagnosed with a progressive neurological disease, my life was never about the journey. It was all about bulldozing my way toward the end product, which I was incredible at. Like a bull running full speed ahead at a matador, only stopping for an instant to decide on the destructive path it should take. Today my patience has certainly increased, like an unfinished painting that I continue to add brushstrokes of brilliant color to. It is not a finished product yet, but it is slowly and painstakingly taking form." Oh, how I can relate to the affecting picture Maria paints. I also spent too much time bulldozing my way through much of life, until my health likewise began to suffer. While I always wanted to be a patient person, life circumstances often found me standing nowhere near that goal. Not only my professional life and personal life, but ultimately in my spiritual life. I had been a believer since I was a child, so why, as I entered into my 30s, did it seem that my sanctification was moving at a snail's pace, if it was even moving at all? Surely after 25 years as a believer, I should be moving right along in my spiritual walk, not still stumbling over issues that had plagued me in my youth. Yet I struggled, as I would seemingly conquer one hill, only to find myself tumbling head over heels into the next valley, or even what appeared to be the same valley from which I thought I had just emerged. Why now, even in my 50s, are there seasons where I can feel James 1:22-24 was written specifically to me? But be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Many believers become discouraged with the long process of growth in their walk with Christ. In fact, today's featured author believes it is the rare spiritual prodigy who moves rapidly to spiritual maturity. So come be a part as we examine the incredible patience of God along the road to spiritual maturity, written by Lane Adams. In this refreshing and helpful book, Adams offers encouragement, candid humor, and practical insight for those who are struggling in their Christian life. In many ways, some Christians today are indistinguishable from the culture around them. They deny moral absolutes of right and wrong and affirm situational ethics. Their God is one-sided, all blessing and no judgment. In this book, Lane Adams urges Christians to seek a balance between asking for forgiveness and being accountable. The incredible patience of God will help Christians rethink their beliefs about sin and repentance, while reassuring believers who are sincerely seeking a closer relationship with God. The purpose of this book is to bring comfort and understanding to all who name Jesus as Lord and Savior. May its message free many believers to patiently enjoy the maturing process as God is working in their lives. It's designed to bring a fresh biblical understanding of conversion and growth, and thereby to bring relief to the person who keeps wondering, "How come it's taking me so long to get better?" Since this book concerns the passage of time, it might be well to point out now that the struggles Adams describes within cover a span of more than 25 years. In today's religious climate, there is a real danger in featuring a book under the title, The Incredible Patience of God. The current imbalance in the understanding tends to a worldview of God that almost turns him into a wimp. God is pictured as willing to forgive anything, anytime, regardless of how long one persists in sin. Presently, much of society falls into two categories. They are either against the law of God or totally indifferent to it. Yet while the person who is experiencing the saving work of the living Christ in his life hates the snail-like pace of the maturing process, he hurts inside when he knows that he is displeasing his Savior, either by his inner attitude or his outward behavior. We use a playpen to limit how far a baby or a toddler can crawl or walk. Many in the church suffer from playpen theology. They are constantly seeing how far they can go before they're displeasing to God. The person in whom the Savior is working begins his day asking, "Lord, what can I do today to bring glory and honor to your name?" rather than, "How far can I go and still get away with it?" Adam's goal is to let the Bible speak for itself in instructing us what to expect regarding the maturing process, and God forbid that it should be used to play fast and loose with the incredible patience of God. As the book of Hebrews warns, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. As in most important things, a balance is what we seek to achieve in this long process of spiritual maturity. Adams opens the book by sharing that there came a point in his life as a minister where he was experiencing some serious marriage difficulties. And to make matters worse, somewhere along the line, he had equated church work as being the measure of his love for God. Keep busy, give so much of your time, be available to everybody everywhere, accept every speaking opportunity, and do that to such an extent that everyone will marvel at how dedicated you are. When they begin to express concerns of your health, you know you're really impressing them. A friend once told Adams, "If a man is on fire for Christ, people will come in for no other reason than to watch him burn." Adams confesses that he needed the approval and attention of others so much that his compulsive activity was about to send him up in smoke. Educational deficiencies, along with his bizarre background, Navy fighter pilot, nightclub singer, hotel manager, with a fling at banking and the auto business, drove him to feel he had to prove himself. His wife and child were usually given the short end of the stick in both time and quality of attention. In his blindness, he usually interpreted any protest from them as an attack from the devil. So the ego problem was also feeding the marital difficulties. As spiritual successes mounted in the church, personal failures were facing Adams with a searing question. Considering everything he so strongly believed about Jesus Christ and had so dogmatically preached to his people, why, oh why, was it taking him so long to get better? "I would often get terrifying glimpses of where I was wrong," Adams reveals. "I would pray desperately about them, but progress was almost non-existent as far as I could see. At times I began to doubt that I had come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The reason for this was obvious. All my brief Christian life, I had heard preacher after preacher shout, 'If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.' True, there were several things that were new in my life and impossible to explain apart from Jesus Christ. There were also some old things that had passed away. But there were so many other old things that just wouldn't seem to die. Covered with a spiritual veneer, but still painfully known to me, their continued presence was a humiliation. Add this to the preaching and teaching, which implies that every Christian should always exhibit the lofty, positive virtues of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, and you'll understand why I found myself near despair. The revolutionary change which had taken place in the Apostle Paul, plus the glowing testimony of others about their contemporary experience, left me confused over the sadly divided house in which I lived. The more bravely I plunged on in my work, the greater my sense of hypocrisy. At that time in my life, and in my circle of friend, Adams expounds, there seemed to just be no one who was plagued with my kind of problems. If they had them, they were as silent about them as I was. I lived in fear that someone would find out, yet I longed for some understanding, warm-blooded human, to know how I hurt. In short, Adams had become a prisoner of the very problem that lay at the heart of his difficulty with his wife. No communication, not with her, not with anyone else, not at a deep and honest level. All this was hidden from me at the time, Adams proclaims. Only 2020 hindsight has made it possible for me to see it even now. In this struggle, I often sought the counsel of others by reading books and by veiled and roundabout questioning of men that I admired. Never admitting to the real specifics, I longed to know more about what brought maturity in the Christian life because it was becoming obvious to me that I didn't have it. How hard it was for me to face and admit this to myself. There was a general agreement on what brought spiritual maturity. Serious, in-depth daily study of the Bible. A living relationship to God in prayer. Regular sharing of your faith in Christ through witness. Involvement in the local church and other service to mankind as opportunities presented themselves. All this I had been doing for years. Why were the results not greater? Adams questioned. This introduced the subject of time. So from then on, my questions would also revolve around the subject of how long it takes to become mature. Now bear in mind, Adams urges, an important thing implicit in theological education. It takes 3 years, usually, to graduate from seminary. At that point, it is assumed that you are mature enough to provide spiritual leadership to a congregation of people, many of whom have lived much longer than you and have known God much longer than you have. So whether anyone actually said it, the implication was that 3 intensive years of study and practical preparation would make one mature enough to be a spiritual leader. Adams already had that, plus other learning opportunities which few others were privileged to experience. Nevertheless, his problems were about to sink him. To this question, how long does it take to mature spiritually, he received almost no help from others. Answers ranged anywhere from a concept of conversion that presupposed maturity arriving overnight to an honest, I don't know. Still, even those who said they didn't know seemed to presume that it shouldn't take too long, because none of us were really dealing with or even admitting to the specifics of our problems. We would retreat to Bible verse cliches and just keep on hoping for the best. But the pain of Adam's own personal difficulties forced him to think, pray, and search for some insights that would relieve the building tension, just as the same question kept rising up inside him. How come it's taking me so long to get better? Invasion. The word held a strange fascination for me, Adams writes. Not so much in the military sense as in the sense of what happens to a person at the time of their conversion. I've come to realize when a person's faith led them to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, they were invaded by the same Spirit that had raised Jesus from the dead. Moreover, I really believed that that was what had happened to me. There was ample evidence for it. I had changed. My questions were, why haven't I changed more? How come it's taking so long? And why do I still have such a problem with temptation and sin? So you're invaded by the Holy Spirit. What happens then? One day while thinking about this, Adams went back in his mind to his Navy days in World War II. He took out a pencil and paper, drew an imaginary island, and relived the process of invading an enemy-held island. What he discovered changed his life, and if you are discouraged with the long process of your spiritual growth, Perhaps it can change yours as well. In the Pacific, during the early part of World War II, the United States and her allies quickly lost their possessions, island by island. An island-hopping technique was devised to regain the Pacific in order to protect Hawaii, Alaska, and California from an expected invasion by the Japanese. Each enemy-held island was very carefully photographed and strategically considered to see whether or not it was important enough to be retaken. Some were bypassed, others had to be recaptured if we were going to regain the Pacific. The islands were photographed in great detail by aerial reconnaissance to locate the fortifications. Then began a very meticulous softening process against the enemy-held island. Headquarters would examine the photographs and begin an aerial assault using rockets and bombs to knock out those areas of known strength. Several areas of the island would be attacked so that the exact place of invasion would not be revealed. After those in the aircraft had done everything they could, the big ships with the more accurate long-range guns would begin pinpoint shelling from offshore. The object of this process was to sufficiently weaken the fortifications so when the troops landed, they would be able to secure the beachheads. Then the climatic moment would come when the troop ships would deploy their precious human cargo, the United States Marines. And the Marines, having boarded their small landing craft, would rendezvous and assault the beach. This would be merely a fragment of the island because they did not want to take more than they had troops to hold. They would dig in, controlling that beachhead, and then very confidently radio back to the Combat Information Center saying, "The Marines have landed, and the situation is well in hand." Now, anyone with an eyeball for real estate could tell you that this was quite a presumption on the part of the Marines, because they held such a small beachhead on the island, and the enemy, with all his genius, held all the rest. No matter how badly he was battered, inevitably the surface of the enemy's defenses had hardly been scratched when the men assaulted the beach. Now notice something about those Marines. Never in the course of the war in the Pacific were they pushed off an island. So although it was arrogant presumptuousness for them to radio back, "Marines have landed, the situation is well in hand," the truth was that the situation was well in hand, even though they only held a tiny piece of the total island. As soon as the beachhead was secured, other craft would come and land heavier equipment. All this time, the softening up process continued along the front, because the Marines never intended to remain on the beach. Once the situation on the beachhead was secured, and enough of the heavy stuff was safely on the beach, they would launch an offensive. Their intention was to bite off another chunk of enemy-held territory, secure it, then take another, secure it, and so on until the entire island was captured. Why am I telling you this? Adams asks. Because I have just drawn what is for me the most hopeful picture of Christian conversion and the Christian life that I have seen. We are all islands of self in the hands of the enemy. Conversion is like an invasion, and the Christian life is like a war. When we responded to the invitation of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of Christ invades and establishes the beachhead in our lives. An enemy-held island now has inside the invading force of our friendly God. He is beginning a conquest by love, not tyranny. But we must always remember, it is just the beginning. There is a sincere but mistaken form of evangelism, Adams cautions, which gives the impression that the total conquest of the island is accomplished by the mere invasion. Both the Bible and human experience deny that this is the case. Yet such notions persist, and when they are believed by the new Christian, he is being set up for an agonizing experience in the not-too-distant future. The realities of life, with the continual sin problem still staring him in the face, will finally lead him to deny that reality, or he must assume that there is something faulty with his conversion. Some begin to wonder if they are converted at all. The important thing to see is that the initial reception of Jesus Christ brings an invasion of the human personality by God Himself. John 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, so then He gave them the power to become the sons of God." The beachhead God establishes is the beginning, and that is instantaneous. The battle for the island called you is the long-range process of maturing. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit seems to have provided an external influence on a select few, while in the New Testament, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will be internal within the believer's body. In the Old Testament, even that external influence of the Holy Spirit might be withdrawn, as in the cases of King Saul and Samson. In Psalms 51, David experienced the fear that the Holy Spirit might be taken from him. However, Jesus clearly states, "If you love me, obey me, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, and he will never leave you." Invasion is an apt word to describe what happens at the beginning of the Christian life. But the invasion only produces a beachhead. And yet, even before the beachhead can be established, there must first come the softening up process. Because I found Adam's approach to this subject so enlightening and compelling, we will be featuring a continuation of the remarkable principles outlined in The Incredible Patience of God on next week's program. I hope you will be able to join us for this compelling two-part series. Next, we will follow Adams as he outlines step by step what we can expect along the road to spiritual maturity, as well as some of the most common pitfalls that cause believers to lose their way. Adams will take us through Scripture and show us that although the Apostle Paul was a regular, flesh-and-blood human being, his life is an example for all, for you and for me, and for anyone who will come to believe in Jesus Christ. How his life showed a healthy, strong vertical relationship with God and a deep, abiding, and honest relationship with his friends. Paul shines forth as a wonderful example of Christian maturity, but lest we forget, it took lots and lots of time. But as long as God gives us the time and shows us his unlimited patience, dare we settle for less than that completeness of personality which is the essence of spiritual maturity? I hope you will make it a point to join us next week. Because as one pastor noted, this book is like a conversation. The real man who wrote it sparkles through each page. His rich humor, his extensive experience, and his Holy Spirit-inspired insights make this book difficult to put down. There is powerful use of Scripture, which reveals Adam's love and understanding of the Bible. The deeply personal illustrations help us to know that the author has lived what he writes. The personal needs of his own life are brewing beneath the surface of so many Christians. This book answers the questions we're all asking, because there is nothing more absurd than an answer to an unasked question, and nothing more powerful than the clear answer to the deepest questions in our hearts. The Incredible Patience of God by Lane Adams can be found at your local Christian bookstore or online and is currently available in paperback. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
We hope today's featured highlights will spark an interest for you to consider adding this work to your library. In times when busyness is our business, we need to kindle the lost art of reading, allowing our minds and bodies to pause for refreshing. Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts. You can hear us anytime by going to our podcast menu at sharonhearts.com. www.thebookshelf.org. This is a great benefit for the person who is on the go. Thank you for joining us today, and tune in for our next feature at this same time next week.